Good evening and welcome.
Glad you got it, evening.
If you join with me for the call of worship, I'll read the light part and I'll read the dark. Soul of Christ, sanctify me.
Body of Christ, save me.
Blood of Christ, inebriate me.
Water from the side of Christ, wash me.
Passion of Christ, strengthen me.
Oh, will Jesus hear me?
Within my wounds, hide me. Permit us not to be separated from thee. From the wicked, defend us. At the hour of our death, call us. And bid us to come to thee with thy saints. Let me be praise thee forever and ever. Amen. If you please turn to 179 and we'll sing, Were You There? And the red hymn.
Prayer. When I lift my arms up in the middle of this prayer, please lift up those cares and concerns that are on your heart. Let us join in prayer. On this Good Friday, we think not just of Jesus' death, but of all who have died. We think of those that lay on their deathbed now, and those who have been diagnosed with a terminal disease. We think of those struggling to heal, and those that wonder if health is a possibility again in this world. We think of those who are physically ill, and also those who struggle in the darkness and loneliness of mental illness. We pray for caretakers, and those that have been left behind to live without their loved one. We envision Jesus' mother Mary and Mary Magdalene. We think of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We think of the disciples. Lord, hear our prayers today.
Steve.
Carl.
Teresa.
Having heard the names that we have said, we ask for you to place your hand on their shoulder and let them know your presence. Offer the words you speak so often in Scripture, "Do not be afraid, for I am here with you," to each of them. Offer them relief and offer them hope. And we ask that you teach us to be more empathetic and sympathetic. Guide us to be the supportive hand and the tender soul. We ask this all in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Confession. Lord, open my eyes to see those things in me which are in the way as you work to build me up. Help me to remove the debris so that you might set a solid foundation. Cause me to release those things which prevent me from maintaining my strength. And so now, having cast our worries upon the stone, we will cast our stone in the river and have them washed clean as we sing together, "Jesus, Remember Me," as printed in your bulletin.
Please.
Good evening. When they came to the place called the Skull, they nailed Jesus to the cross there. And the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They do not know what they do." Those words I'm reminded of every Sunday as I sit in pew number 12, and I look up and I see this cross. And I'm reminded again at Easter, when we hear the Easter story. But throughout the year, I'll be very honest, I don't particularly think of them. I really don't. However, I'll tell you what I do think about. When Jesus uttered those words 2,000 years ago, we take that as faith. Christian faith. It is written in the Holy Book. But I'll tell you what I do here in the year 2017, and for the past probably 15 years. And that is Christians like you, Christians like me, in far-off places, Middle East, Eastern Europe, where Christians are dragged from their homes, their churches are burnt, these people are killed outright. These are not people that are in a book. These are not people that we take as faith. These are people that we see on the TV. We see women crying. We see men holding their babies. And I can only think that those prophetic words that Jesus Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," these people, as they see their wives raped, their babies killed, their brothers and sisters' heads chopped off, their churches burnt, I can only not help but hear them say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do."
Second word comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. "One of the criminals hanging there threw insults at him, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' The other one, however, rebuked him, saying, 'Don't you fear God? Here we are under the same sentence. Ours, however, is only right, for we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong.' And he said to Jesus, 'Remember me, Jesus, when you come as king.' And Jesus said to him, 'I want to tell you this. Today, you will be in paradise with me.'" When I reflect upon this, it's one of the most powerful moments in Jesus' life. He's hanging there. He's in the same torturous physical pain as the two thieves. And the thief was right. He probably could have gotten himself out of that. But Jesus, he took no shortcuts. He endured the same pain, the same death as the two thieves, and indeed as every human will one day go through. That is how he knew what it is to be human. God, his Father sent him to know and to save us by experiencing the pain. He knows what it's like to be mocked. He knows what it's like to be killed. And I believe to this day, everyone who is mocked, everyone who is killed, put down, He feels, he knows our pain, and he's sad inside. And likewise, when there's joy to be had, he knows that is how he took the sin of man's violence, man's avarice towards other men, women, and children. And he knows the pain, he knows the hurt. And with the thieves who had done wrong, although certainly no mortal wrong in the grand scheme of things, even Jesus was the ultimate leader, the ultimate comforter, saying, "I know it's going to be okay." And to the one who truly had faith, he knew it too. This has been a reading of our Lord's holy word.
Standing close to Jesus' cross were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. So he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time, the disciple took her to live in his home. When my parents sold the old home place in Pennsylvania, they built a retirement home on the last open lot in my sister's small town in North Carolina. They bought this lot from my sister's friend, who owned two lots side by side. Her own house sat on the one lot, and the empty lot was, well, empty. Over the years, people had offered her increasingly good money for that lot, but she always turned them down. When she heard that my parents were moving south, she offered the lot to them. The local real estate agents shook their heads, not because she sold it for a fabulous price, but because she asked so little for it. Now, Anne was an irreverent, opinionated, attractive steel magnolia with a killer top secret brownie recipe. And she and my parents quickly became the best of neighbors, checking on one another, sharing summer produce, telling stories, keeping an eye on things when one or the other were traveling. When my dad became ill and entered hospice, Anne dropped in almost every day, bringing news, a cheering word, a funny story, a casserole, and in the end, Anne walked across the lawn in the dark to hold our hands while we waited for Mr. Smith to come and gently carry my dad's body to the funeral home. I don't know what we would have done without her. And when Anne passed away herself, a little over a year later, we grieved for her, not simply as a good neighbor, but as another beloved family member. These stories of Holy Week remind us that God is always present in times of suffering and pain. But when I consider this particular vignette of Jesus's mother and his beloved disciple, I am also reminded that God is not simply present, but always renewing, always creating communities of life and love and comfort, even and especially in the midst of sorrow. Woman, here is your son. Here is your mother.
Verses from Mark chapter 15, verse 33, 34. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I think of all the verses in the Bible, this is the most fraught with anguish. More so than King David pleading with God to save the life of his infant child. He hangs there on the cross. He knows this is his fate. He knows what's going to happen to him. He told his own disciples, this is what's going to happen. It's been prophesied for centuries. I think God the Son went to this with open eyes. But I can't help but think that God the Father failed to tell the Son that I will turn my back on you. Why else would he cry out? All of the weight of all the sin for all mankind rests on his shoulders, and his support system is gone. There is no one in his corner. He stands and hangs alone. I cannot imagine in my worst nightmares how often I must feel. I know all of us at some points have felt pain and despair and depression and anguish for whatever reason, and we think, gosh, it can't get any worse than this, but I can't imagine what it's like to know that everything has been taken from you and your own father has turned away. My heart breaks for him. I wish I could hold him. I wish I was better.
Spirit, Son, and never be.
Good evening. The fifth word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Jesus uttered these words of suffering for several reasons. First, he fulfilled prophecy. All things were now accomplished. The events on the cross, his redemption, his suffering. The Old Testament did not predict that Jesus would cry out, I thirst, but it did predict that he would be a suffering Messiah. The Psalms spells it out quite clearly. Psalm 31:11 revealed that his disciples would forsake him. Psalm 22:16 said his hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:18 said they would gamble for his clothes. Psalm 22:1 said that he would be forsaken by God. And in Isaiah 53:9 said he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Jesus, secondly, felt pain, physical pain of being crucified, hanging on the cross for over 6 hours, his body pierced and beaten without mercy. The 3 hours of near darkness is about over. When death is near, thirst is one of our last needs to go. And lastly, he felt spiritual pain. He who is the water of life experienced the thirst of spiritual death, the death we deserve. Jesus was our substitute. In order to pay the debt of our sin, the Lord humbled himself, passed through the fires of judgment. He felt the fierce heat of God's wrath. I too thirst. My thirst is for a strong relationship with my Father, to have his love and his affection. Matthew 5:6 states, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I attempt in daily prayer and Bible reading to build my relationship with God, to be filled. This thirst of God has led me to seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as spelled out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. At baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. As my walk with God grew, I received faith, the most basic spiritual gift. Romans 10:17 states to us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith grows by the word. When my wife and I first joined the church back in 1995, I met a gentleman here, some of you may know him, Bruce Plumley. He gave me my first Bible at the age of 37, got my first Bible. I started to read and study the Bible. My faith started to grow, to take shape. The Word of God was in me. That summer, it was kind of a tough summer. My son was born that year. He was just a few months old. I was stricken ill that summer with hepatitis and was hospitalized. My condition was pretty life-threatening. They were gonna life flight me to UMass in Worcester for a liver transplant. I realized how very fragile my life was. I reached out and prayed to Jesus to come into my life. I accepted him as my Lord and my Savior. The very next day, my condition started to improve, and I started my recovery. Within days, I was released from the hospital. It took a good full year for me to recover. You know, as I stand here and as I reflected upon writing something for I Thirst, Romans 10:9 really struck me very, very strongly. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So though I was a believer, I have been a believer for over 20 years, I never confessed it openly. So today, I'm going to do it. I make this confession. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He died for my sins and was raised from the dead.
I have the promises of everlasting life. But the good news doesn't stop there. For John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What is holding you back? You know that I had served the church as moderator several times over the last 21 years. The last time God called me into service to help the church. This was an honor for me, but pierced my very soul, the spirit within me. As important as the work was, the Holy Spirit convicted me to thirst for something more than the structure of the building. That is for my church family and my community. John 14:2 tells us, Jesus invites us home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So God loved the world, you and me. Jesus has our rooms reserved. My message for you is to let your faith grow. And for me, it's been daily prayer and reading the Bible. Seek God with all of your heart and ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially the gift of salvation. When you do, remember Romans 10:9. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Do not fear to let God into your life. 1 John 4:18, 19. We are told, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We love God because he loved us first. So show your love. Be bold. Ask yourself, what is holding me back? When you brought your rocks up today, what did you let go of? Lastly, I just want to say, thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your gifts. Amen.
Mixed with vinegar. So a sponge was soaked in it and put on a stalk of hyssop and lifted up to his lips. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." I have a lot of favorite verses in the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, but my favorite verse throughout the whole year comes from the Gospel of Luke, 2nd chapter, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that little baby born on that day came for all of us. And as it reads in John here, when he said, "It is finished," Jesus came to this earth for you and for me. And he came, unfortunately, to die on that terrible cross, to die a horrible death for our sins. Because we are human, excuse my language, screw up a lot. We sin a lot, and we just do dumb things. But Jesus Christ overlooked all that and went through that horrible, horrible series of events for me and for you. And I don't know if it says after these verses, maybe the 31st, it is finished. Then he gave up his ghost. But he came to go through that series of events, to die for our sins. We should never take it lightly. We should never overlook the fact of his suffering. And it is, you know, I told Pastor Gary, me and my wife can't even watch that Passion movie because it is just so incredible. We sat in his office one Easter, and we got about a quarter away. It was just so incredible. And we had to leave, you know? Don't ever forget what he's done for us. Don't take it lightly. We're all the light of the world. And he gave us that light when he was born way back in Bethlehem and when he died on Calvary for you and for me. Thank you.
And having said this, he breathed his last. Crucifixion was meant to be an execution that made an example out of the condemned, to show the vast and immeasurable power of the Roman rule. It was meant to be long and drawn out, and it served as a warning to all the people of who exactly was in charge. Jesus, however, died relatively quickly. Seemingly by his own or God's choice. This was a subtle yet clear reminder that God's power supersedes even that of the mighty Roman rule. We see here that Jesus spoke these last words in a loud voice. These were not words and final mutterings and utterances of a man dying in the throes of despair. These were the words of a man greeting death with confidence. His words are a prayer spoken to God, knowing that through everything that God has not completely forsaken him. He knows that he has not been abandoned. He is confident that his Father, that God, is right there with him in these final moments of torture. The prayer that he chooses was a common prayer that he and all of the Jews that were there witnessing his death knew very well. It was a psalm, Psalm 31, verse 5, written by King David, that was frequently said at an evening or bedtime prayer. So, at the evening moments of his life, what more appropriate prayer than this? Praying to God, trusting him with his very soul. His previous words were that of mercy, forgiveness, emotional pain, physical torment. But these words are spoken with such confidence and filled with trust in God. Jesus committed his entire life and death to God and into trusting in God's plan. The trust that Jesus has in God shows us the completeness of what it means to fully trust in God. To live a life fully trusting in God means knowing him as our Holy Father, even in the trials and in the worst of times. Trusting God means taking everything to him in prayer. It means leaning on the promises that God has already given, that have already been written before us. In the Bible, we have numerous examples of God's promises. There are tools there for us. Use these words in your prayers. Trusting God means committing your spirit, your soul, your innermost core of who you are to God and to the fulfillment of God's plan. Trusting in his plan, and even trusting that his plans extend beyond this world and beyond your physical death. Jesus' final words teach us to be confident, willing, and victorious, to be instruments of God's will, and to live and die with the very same confidence that God will care for your soul.
Thank you. And so on this most somber evening of all of our Christian heritage, we still gather at this table. And so I want to remind you that this is an open table. There is nothing barring you from this table, as I share with our people each time we share in communion. Although we are going to serve this meal to you, although this is located in this church, this is neither the church's table, nor is it our table. This is God's table, and if you wish to partake, you are welcome here.
Reading responsibly. God be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to God.
Let us give thanks to our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is always right to give thanks and praise to you, our God, who creates the universe while holy wisdom delights in all that is within it. The scripture comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25. On the night before he was betrayed, Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples. As they sat around the table and shared in the meal, Jesus took some bread in his hands, and then after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Eat this and remember me." After the meal, Jesus took a cup of wine in his hands and said, "This is my blood, and with it God makes his new agreement with you. Drink this and remember me."
And so now we invite you to this meal. Come now, for the meal is ready.
That evening, a rich disciple named Joseph from the town of Arimathea asked for Jesus' body. Pilate gave orders for it to be given to Joseph, who took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Joseph put the body in his own tomb that had been cut into the solid rock and that had never been used. He rolled a big stone against the entrance to the tomb and went away.